Exodus chapter 4, verses 18 through 31. This is the reading of God's word. Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go, that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see if they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn.' Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, 'You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me.' So he let him alone. At that time she said, 'You are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision.' Now the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go to meet Moses in the wilderness.' So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word witnessed to us Jesus Christ. It shows us what he has done, what he has accomplished. It shows us, because of what he has accomplished for us, who we are in heaven, now and forever. Let us meet your Son, Jesus Christ, in your word, and let us see our heavenly reality in your word, and let us be glad. Let us rejoice, giving you all the glory and thanksgiving. Cause us to grow to the fullness of Christ. O Father, let our faith grow. And with that growing faith, let us witness Jesus Christ. Bless us and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Finally, Moses is heading off to Egypt. God sends him. And in our passage from verses 21 through 31, we have at least three important matters we must pay our attention to. The first thing is verses 22 through 23, God calling and God saving the Israelites as his son. Second thing we would like to see carefully is verse 21. This matter of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And the third thing is verses 24 through 26. a very strange and difficult story about God wanting to kill Moses. So we will look at these three things today and next two more times. So three things, it will take us 3 weeks to look at these things. Moses knows very well how difficult the task that God is commanding him to do. The problem is that he does not know well his God. He knows how it is difficult, but he doesn't know his God. To Moses, the difficulties that he will face is greater than God. He is questioning how God, even God, how he could pull this off. What is necessary is faith and obedience. And I would like all of you to remember that. In doing the work of God, we might think that we need certain things in this world, or certain talents, certain skills. But what is necessary is faith and obedience. But in order for us to believe and obey, we must know God. Thus, we see God continuously teaching Moses about himself. Knowing God, this is what our Christian life is all about. Our problem is not what I can do or I cannot do. Our problem is not knowing God. Knowing God is our primary purpose. Knowing God is the purpose of our salvation. And 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. It says life and godliness. Yes, eternal life and godly life are through the true knowledge of God, through knowing God. And through the book of Exodus, God teaches, thus we are getting to know God better and better. So as Moses is learning who God is, you and I are also learning who God is. Verse 18, then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Before Moses goes to Egypt, he goes to see his father-in-law for his approval. But Moses does not tell Jethro about how he met God and the true reason why he is going to Egypt. Perhaps he was afraid to tell Jethro the true reason why he is going to Egypt, you know, to save God's people out of Egypt. He is not telling Jethro that because that will result in Jethro thinking that Moses is out of his mind. Or perhaps Moses is still not sure about doing what God has commanded him to do. When we read verse 19, we see that Moses is still in Midian and God comes to him. Go back to Egypt. For all the men who were seeking your life are dead. And only after that, we read in verse 20, so Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. Now Moses is off to Egypt. God says to him, verse 21a, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. Well, so far so good. God is saying, when you go to Egypt, you show the power. But then God says something that would drain all the strength out of Moses. Verse 21b, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. I mean, put yourself in Moses' shoes. Go perform all these miracles before Pharaoh, but I will harden his heart that he will not let people go. This verse 21, God hardening Pharaoh's heart, we will look at this next time. What does that mean? But today's sermon is focused on the next two verses, verses 22 and 23. Let's read them. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. The first thing that I want you to notice is this, that God's son here in the Old Testament is Israel. God's son and the Pharaoh's son are being contrasted here. If you do not let go my son, then I will kill your son. That is, for the Israelites to be slaves to Pharaoh and staying in Egypt as slaves are like them being dead. That's the picture. They're dead. Just like when you and I, we were slaves to Satan, we were dead. Thus, God is saying, I will do to your son, Pharaoh, what you have done to my son. Thus, saving the Israelites from Egypt is a picture of resurrection. And all of this point to our true salvation in Jesus Christ. Yes, we were dead in sin, but in Christ we have been resurrected from the dead. The Israelites coming out of Egypt, being saved out of Egypt, is a picture of being born again. It is a new creation. It is a picture of giving a new life, giving of an eternal life. It is the life of resurrection, the life of new creation, the life of heaven. That is the picture. And the life of heaven is the life of serving and worshiping God. And from verses 22 and 23, we see that being saved by God to be given the resurrected life, to be given the eternal life, is to be God's son. In terms of the book of Exodus, to be saved out of Egypt is to be God's son. It reflects our reality. To be saved from sin is to be God's son. You and I, we have become God's sons. And you must understand this and believe. Are you saved? Well, then you are God's son. Because he is saving you as his sons. And that is what we're learning from the Old Testament Exodus. To be resurrected from the dead means to be God's son. Well, let me prove to you. In Psalm 2, second Psalm, we read about the Messiah. And there in verse 7, we read, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today, I have begotten you. So God the Father is saying to the Messiah, Jesus, today, I have begotten you. Well, you begotten your son. But if you go to Acts 13, go there, Acts 13. It explains what God meant. You are my son, today I have begotten you. Acts chapter 13, verse 33 says that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, his resurrection, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So the Bible explains what the Bible is saying. When God said, you are my son, today I have begotten you, God was referring to Jesus' resurrection. Through the resurrection from the dead, Jesus was confirmed to be the true Son of God. You know, his resurrection tells us many things about him. But one of the things that it clearly shows is that he is true Son of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Just like it, through our resurrection from the dead, we too are declared to be the sons of God. Everything that happens to us, if you want to know what that is and what's the meaning of all those things that happen to us, if you want to know all that, you just go to Jesus Christ. There's the answer. When he was resurrected, he was declared as the Son of God. Because if he is not the Son of God, he could not have been resurrected from the dead. It shows, it witnesses, it clearly demonstrates that he is the Son of God. Just like that. As you and I, we have been saved, meaning that spiritually we have been resurrected from the dead, meaning now we are declared as sons of God. To be resurrected from the dead, to be saved, is to be God's son. That reality is being taught in our passage in the book of Exodus. The Israelites, as they come out from Egypt, they witness the spiritual reality in which the true believers are resurrected from the dead to be the sons of God. And this is the purpose of Exodus, the purpose of salvation. You have to remember, brothers and sisters, in the whole universe, there are two fathers and two sons. two fathers, either God or Satan. Jesus says to those Pharisees in the book of John, you are doing your father's desire. And he meant the Satan. So two fathers, God and Satan, and two sons, God's sons and Satan's sons. The children of Satan are called in Ephesians chapter 2, the sons of disobedience, the children of wrath. But the true sons of God are called, according to Luke chapter 20, verse 36, the sons of resurrection. See, even from the very beginning, when God created us in His image, He is creating us as His sons. When you look at my son, you will see the image of me. He looks like me. He might not like that. He does look like me. Yes. It clearly relates to how God is creating us in His image. It means that He's creating us as His son. In the Old Testament, we read in numerous places how God is the father of Israelites, and the Israelites are His sons. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son, in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. And Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5, thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Everything that God does to Israelites is compared to what a father do to his son. Because that is exactly what is going on. But as you know, this son, Old Testament son, Israel, was not a good son. Actually, he was a bad son. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2b, speaking of the Israelites, sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. So when Adam sinned, even though Adam was created as God's son, he switched his father. He becomes the son of Satan until he's saved through Jesus Christ. So we see this bad son, Israelites. Now, it is a picture of you and me before we were saved. You know, don't just say, oh, those Jews, man, they were so bad. No, no. That's not the point. God is showing you how you are as a sinner. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6a, God says, a son honors his father, a servant his master, then if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect? Because this bad son did not respect his father. He did not obey his father. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not He your father who has brought you? He has not He has made you and established you. Even though God brings judgment to this bad son, Israel, but he does not forsake this son completely. He still loves his son, and God gives hope to this son, and God tells them of the day that that is coming. And God says in Hosea chapter 1 verse 10, yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. God tells us through that passage what Jesus will accomplish. God promises the new Exodus, the true Exodus, the resurrection from the dead. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 8 and 9, behold, I am bringing them forth the north country, and I will gather them from the remote parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and she who is in labor with child together, a great company. They will return here. With weeping they will come, and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of waters on a straight path in which they will not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Verse 20, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a delightful child? Indeed, as often as I have spoken against him, I certainly still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Now, all of this is summarized in Hosea chapter 11. Let us go there together. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. Verse 1. It's a little bit long, but let us read all the way to 11. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love. And I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. They will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria. He will be their king, because they refused to return to him, me. The sword which war against their cities, and will demolish their gate bars and consume them because of their counsels. So my people are bent on turning from me, though they call them to the one on high, none at all exalts him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zebulun? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They will walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar. And his sons will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will settle them in their houses, declares the Lord. Ephraim, representing Israel, because even though God blessed him, he became bad. So Assyria will attack Israel. But that's not the end of Ephraim. God said, how can I forget about my son, I will save. I will pour out my mercy. Now, the promise of this new Exodus, Jesus fulfills. Hosea 11 verse 1, when Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now in Matthew chapter 2, Matthew applies this verse, this Hosea passage, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the true Son of God, he goes to Egypt to escape from King Herod, and after Herod dies, Jesus too comes out of Egypt. The true Exodus is Exodus from death and sin. Thus the true Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, exoduses from death by his resurrection from the dead. And we, with Christ, also have been resurrected from the dead. And by resurrection, we have become sons of God. There is that true Exodus. His cross is Exodus from this world, and his resurrection, Exodus from death. And we are an active participant of that true Exodus in Jesus Christ. But going through all this, we have become sons of God. I mean, think about this. Knowing that you are a son of God, what will that do to you? Isn't it true if you are a son of Obama? I mean, I don't want to be son of Obama, but son of president. If you know that your father is the most powerful man on earth, don't you think that would give you a little bit more confidence as you live your life here on earth? No? Don't you think it will give you a little bit more confidence as you live your life here? Knowing that your father is the president of the United States of America. I mean, it's automatic. It will happen to you. How about you knowing that God is your father? What does that do to you? Nothing. Nothing. How is it working out in your life, knowing that God is your Father? There's where our confidence comes from. I am God's son. Galatians chapter 3 verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 through 7, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. In Romans 9, Paul tells us how the Hosea passage is fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Romans 9, 25, 26. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to the 17, for all who are being led by the Holy Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. In the true Son, Jesus Christ, we who are united to him were adopted as sons of God. Thus we have become the brothers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11, for both he who sanctifies, Jesus Christ, and those who are sanctified, you and me, are all from one Father, for which reason Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. I don't know, maybe you have a brother that you are ashamed of. Maybe you don't want other people to know that person is your brother. But Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you his brother. It's really puzzling. But that is love that he has for us. After the resurrection, our Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 20, verse 17b, go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Jesus calls the Father my Father. You and I call the Father our Father. Jesus and us, we are brothers. This is what our salvation has accomplished. Now, you want to talk about how important you are in this world. And you could do that by many things. You could say, oh yeah, how much money I make, or what I invented, or how famous I am, or you could talk about your family. A famous family. You and I, we say, well, God is my Father and Jesus is my brother. Thank you very much. What else do we need to say? In God's true firstborn, our Lord Jesus Christ, we have become God's firstborns, meaning that we are heirs who will receive the inheritance from our Father. That's what the firstborn is entitled to, inheritance. The heavenly inheritance. All that Father owns is yours. And I'm not making this up, brothers and sisters. If we are the sons of God, then God is our Father. He is the God the Father of heaven, the Father who gives us heaven. Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear. Amazing grace. Who accomplishes all this? Our heavenly reality of being God's Son. How does God, our God, accomplish all this? Before we end, I want you to really understand this. God who said to Pharaoh, I will kill your son, kills his own son, Jesus Christ on the cross, to make you and me his sons. Do you understand? Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, God is our Father now and forever. Let us serve and worship our Father, who will shine forth his glory as the sun in the kingdom of our Father forever. Rejoice, you sons of God. Your Father loves you. Your Father will extol over you with joy. Your Father rejoices over you with shouts of joy. The congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sons of God, rejoice over God, who is our Father. Enjoy him and glorify him now and forever. Amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we give you all the glory, honor, and power. Oh Father, you have made us your sons, adopted us as your sons, co-heir with our brother, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, let us clearly understand what your salvation has accomplished for us. Let us know who we are, what we are, and what eternal blessings that we already possess and enjoy. Let us live as your sons, fully knowing who we are in Christ. Oh, thank you, God. Just being able to call you our Father brings so much joy to our hearts. Just as Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers, we are not ashamed to call you our Father. We are delighted in you. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.